Amen.
Zechariah 12 and verse 10. So please open your Bible and let's turn to that little minor prophet, Zechariah. And it is a prophecy. It's a word from a man who was sent to an Old Testament people to comfort them in a very seeming strange way by leading them to mourn. Isn't that odd? That God's remedy for sin and sorrow is to make us to feel the sorrow over sin. And here in Zechariah 12, verse 10, we are told, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, if ever there was a prophecy directly fulfilled in the death of our Lord Jesus at the cross, here it is. You can't get language more specific. Sometime you have Old Testament prophecies and they're obscure. It's like looking through a glass, a dark glass. And it's could be interpreted various ways. But this one is unmistakable. Because this is exactly what happened to our Lord Jesus on the cross. And when we go to Matthew 27 and we think of the Lord Jesus on that cross and how when they examined his body that he was dead, or to ensure that he was dead, the Roman soldier took his spear and they thrust it right under his rib cage, piercing his heart, out of which flowed blood and water. And it was through that sight that many mourned for their sin and came to the realization, what have we done? We have taken this man called Jesus and we have put him to death, and we're guilty of the blood of Jesus on our own hands. And they mourned and lamented. Now, this mourning is the issue that we need to look at today. For every gospel-minded man, woman, or young person, there must be a measure of mourning over what your sin has done. Because, let's face it, if you and I had not sinned, the Lord Jesus would never have been tormented upon that cross. If you and I had maintained the law of God and kept God's law, never transgressing, never a wrong thought or deed, if we were pure and holy beings, we would never need such a Savior. But because we're guilty, and because we've broken the law, and our own sins and iniquities that we have transacted, we have caused Jesus, the Son of God, to suffer on that cruel cross. And when that realization strikes home, by grace, not just academically, but when there is poured out upon you the Spirit of grace and supplications. And that's the promise of our text. Did you see it there? I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they will look upon whom they have pierced and mourn. What is it that gives us this gospel mourning? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not human. It is not natural. It cannot be produced by carnal means. It must be the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon your heart to give you a gospel mourning, a true lamentation in your heart. Look what I've done. Look what my sin has caused. And I look upon the Savior in his suffering, and it deeply affects me. It changes my attitude. There is now a hatred of sin, a holy hatred. There is a repentant attitude to what our sins have done. And we certainly don't wish to be guilty of crucifying the Lord afresh. And this mourning over sin, it will work within us, and I'm going to use the biblical theological term because this is so vital to the Christian life. This mourning that is referred to here as a result of looking upon a suffering Savior, it will work mortification in you. Now, mortification, as just the word speaks itself, means to put to death. For someone who is mortified, you've got the fear, you think you're going to die. Mortification means putting to death the attitude of loving sin. Now, this world is filled with people who love their sin. They love the world. They love everything that is contrary to God, and they relish in it. But the mark of a Christian, the mark of a gospel-minded Calvarian, that might be a new word, Calvarian, one who loves Calvary, one who is, your hope is in the cross, and like the Apostle Paul, you're saying today, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. And you want to participate in this communion feast today. You want to take the cup and the bread because this is your rest and this is your delight. And your hope is in a suffering Savior and what he accomplished on that cross. But it will mean that you die to sin. That's your new attitude. That's your new aim and object. Now, as I come to this text and to this subject of putting to death our love of sin, I want you to see here the fulfillment of this prophecy. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, I've spoken already about the Roman soldier and what happened at Calvary that day, especially when the rocks shook and God thundered. And the Roman centurion who had been in charge of the whole business of putting to death God's son. Just imagine, this is a mighty, mighty thing. That hardened Roman soldier, a Gentile, a pagan man, suddenly the revelation of what he had done struck him, that he lamented and he sorrowed. And this prophecy was directly fulfilled in the life of that Roman centurion. Now, there were others around that cross, and they were weeping too. And they understood the Savior's love, and they were graciously, wonderfully moved to sorrow, not just out of pity, but in the reality that this was Christ dying as a Savior and to pour out his life for our salvation. Now, every one of us needs a measure of that mourning. If there is not in your heart today some degree of hatred of the sin that made kneel the Lord Jesus to the cross, I would say you have no part in this communion. You don't even comprehend of what it's about. Because there is a direct relationship between your attitude to sin and to accepting the death of Christ as a sacrifice for sin, as God's remedy for sin. Now, another way in which this prophecy was fulfilled was at Pentecost, Peter's first sermon, when he preached the gospel and rehearsed to the people what they had done. They had taken this man, Jesus, and they had cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Peter pointed out that they were guilty of the blood of Jesus on their very hands. And they said, "What will we do?" They were pricked in their hearts. This troubled them. They had soul trouble when they considered Christ dying on that cross, which they had perpetrated And they were not only lamenting their own guilt, because when Peter pointed out to them, and they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent for the remission of sins." And this now gave them an added angle on Jesus did this for us. That's why he did not resist. That's why he went voluntarily as a lamb to the slaughter. That's why he took our place upon that tree for the remission of our sins. And so you can see the direct link between their own guilt, their own sense of we have done this. But also a link to that is what Christ has done for them in his death and in his sufferings. And repentance is a dying to sin. It is a total rejection of the way and the paths of sin. And that is the attitude of every born-again believer. Everyone that has a true saving interest in the death of Christ has this mighty impact of a mourning spirit over sin. Now, if you go to the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 1, you will see the worldly-minded man's question. The worldly-minded man's question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The worldly man says, well, if Christ died for our salvation, paid it all, there's no more payment for me, and it's all done, we can just keep sinning. We can enjoy all this, and there's no consequences. We can sin up and never be cast down. We can live up the world and still have God's favor. That's the worldly man's question. But you'll see the apostle's answer. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's a new attitude now. You're not even asking that question. That's ridiculous. That is something that's even repugnant to the true child of God. That someone would even suggest that I can just keep on sinning and enjoy grace, pardon, and the love of God in my soul. That is totally out of the question. And so the attitude of the Christian is that you are dead to sin. That's no longer part of your life. It's no longer what you love. And it is no longer your master. And if we took time in Romans 6, going right down this passage, 3 to verse 7, you will see that the one who is united to Christ, baptized into Jesus, baptized into his death, verse 3, buried with him in baptism, raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so when we see sin or tempted by sin, we mourn. When we're overtaken by sin, we truly mourn. A Christian is never happy when he is serving sin, but rather is seeking power and grace to be a conqueror and a victor over sin. Go down to verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now, the cross does this. This is what happens in the heart of a believer. When you have come to Calvary for salvation and repented, you are no longer the slave of sin. You're set free. There is liberating power. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so sin is no longer your master. Oh, I know he is a tempter. I know that he's a troubler of your soul. But you are no longer the slave under the mastery of sin. You are now a servant of righteousness and of the Lord Jesus himself. Now the question is, are you doing this? Are you enjoying this in your own life? People ask, how can I get victory over temptation? How can I be a conqueror over the world? It's at the cross. It is by gazing upon the man of Calvary, who is your suffering Savior. And it is fulfilled. This prophecy of Zechariah is fulfilled in the Roman centurion, in the Christians of the early church, and every Christian. Every Christian knows something that they can truly say, I hate sin. I no longer want to serve sin. I want to live godly in Christ Jesus. And there is now this morning. And so when you come to take the cup and the bread, your attitude is that you are so thankful that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from sin. And by participating, uniting with Christ in his cross work, that you are no longer the slave of sin, but you are truly a new creature, and you seek to live in the power of a new life. Now I come to the focus of this prophecy. We've had the fulfillment of it. Now we want to look at the focus of it. The focus is Christ's wounded body, crucified and pierced. Five bleeding wounds, his hands, his feet, his side. Then, of course, that crown of thorns upon his head, the blood flowing down his face. He was a mass of sorrow and suffering on that cross. Now, the thing that impacted the men and women around the cross when the Roman soldier pierced his side, and I'm speaking specifically to the prophecy now, because they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The thing that the New Testament points out is that out of Jesus' body flowed blood and water, the evidence that he was dead. The water that gathers around the heart was burst and flowed out. And there, that mighty statement that Christ became a Savior, a sacrifice for sin. Now that is the focus intended by the Spirit of God. It says here that the Lord will pour upon us the Spirit of grace and supplications. And what happens when you are become a Christian, when you become a believer in the death of Christ, you get a mighty heart sense that that death of Christ was for you, that he truly was taking your place upon that cross. And it does something to you. It makes you to hate sin and to delight in the love, the grace that your Lord Jesus so died for you. It's amazing. And it's so personal. And whatever's going on in the person beside you or the other person that has heard the same message, you may never know. But in your own heart, there is this deep, deep work of grace. And you are highly moved, stirred, and even at some point troubled by what your sin has done. And it brings you to this mourning. The focus of a suffering Savior brings you to this mourning. Now there's another aspect to this in Zechariah 12:10, and it talks about this grace and supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that is mourned. And then down at the end, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, that makes me think of the Passover. You remember how the Jews were to eat that lamb with bitter herbs. There was in that Passover lamb not only a faith that the blood of the lamb would turn away the wrath of the angel of death, but that in that there is bitterness. The gospel is never cheap. The blood of Jesus is not something that can be trivialized. It is a deep, mighty, powerful thing. And there is something that saving faith gives to the born-again believer, an instinctive grasp There is a comprehension. And you may never have read a theology book or a catechism or a definition of this, but there is, by the Spirit of God imparted to your soul, to your heart, this deep, deep appreciation for the blood and the death of the Lord Jesus. Matthew Henry put it this way: "Yet it is true of us all as sinners, we have pierced Christ, insomuch as our sins were the cause of his death, for he was wounded for our transgressions, and they are the grief of his soul. Hardened sinners, as we all were, are said to crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame." Now, that's the last thing that a born-again Christian will ever want to do, to crucify the Lord again, to cause more suffering, more grief. And we so hate sin that we want to be free from it, lest we in any way bring shame, disgrace, or suffering to our Lord Jesus. And we come to this impact that Christ there on that cross suffered for me. And on that basis, we live a new life. Now, there's a great poem that I probably have quoted before that I would like to give you here. And it speaks powerfully as we think on these things. "Each of my crimes became a nail, and unbelief the spear. I was not in the garden when Jesus knelt to pray. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to harm God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel I am the one. I'm the one that shouted, 'Crucify.' I'm the one that made the cross so high. I'm the one that stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. My sins put him there." Now, I know those are powerful words and they are the expression of a poet. But there is a sense of that in every true Christian's heart. If you do not find that, if you do not sense that you are the one that had a part in nailing Christ to the cross, there is a loss, there is a lack of comprehension of that suffering of the Savior as your substitute, as your Redeemer. And you need faith to put your complete trust in the work of Christ on that cross. Now, that now becomes the purpose of the communion table. The sight of this cup with red juice, the sight of that bread, white, to represent the body of Christ, is ordained by God. This is not man's plan. The Lord Jesus instituted these symbols to represent his blood and his body. And as you take that cup and that bread, you are reminded again of the cross and the death of Jesus. You are brought face to face with blood and righteousness and the need of it. And you come with a sense as a sinner, with a sense that it was for you that Jesus died on that cross. And you take the position of a helpless soul and you mourn. There is an aspect of mourning in communing. Now, I know it's called the Eucharist and it means thanks unto God. And there is a sense of praise that we ought to be brought to. But before we get to the praise, there ought to be heart sorrowing. And I wonder today, do you have that? Is that true in your heart? as you ponder the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. You see, the gospel is the mirror. And in that mirror, we see the image of Christ. If we earnestly, continuously, and lovingly behold it, it will have its effect on us. It will make its mark. It will change you from being a lover of sin, a lover of the world, to being loyal and united to Christ in heart. Just as when you hear the name of Jesus blasphemed, it hurts you. There's a link. There's a sense of, that's my Savior. And if that is true of blasphemy of Jesus' name, it's true of all sin for the Christian. I don't want to touch that. I don't want to be a part of that. Lest I belittle the worth, the mighty saving power of my Lord Jesus. Now, I have one more point, and it's about the fulfiller of this prophecy. The fulfiller of this prophecy is not the Lord Jesus himself. It is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The prophecy says, I will pour upon him the Spirit of grace and supplications. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And you can't be a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit. We all need to be born again, born of the Spirit. And the direct work of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is come, what will he do? John 16:8 says, when he is come, he will convict of sin. That's his work. He will make sin real, and he will make sin to be confessed. Repentance will be given. Now, this can be a struggle. And I liken it to a sheep farmer who is very attached to his own sheepdog. And I'm afraid there are many farmers that have experienced this. They have a very precious, a very highly trained sheepdog, which can masterfully control the flock, surrounding them, guiding them, directing them, never biting, never harming, but always in control. And it's just amazing when you see a shepherd with a sheepdog in action. Those sheep behave very well because of the effectiveness of that sheepdog. Its speed, its direction, its obeying every command of the shepherd. But sometimes tragedy strikes. And a shepherd might find on the muzzle of its sheepdog blood. And of course it could be blood from anywhere. And so the shepherd dismisses it. And then he gets the news that a neighbor's flock has been harried and troubled by a dog. And then the news that a sheep has been killed by a dog. Now, the farmer doesn't want to put two and two together and join the dots. He doesn't want to confess, could it be my dog? Where was he at that time? He had blood on his muzzle. And then when he gets the phone call from his neighbor that his dog was seen in his field, and the evidence builds up, he said, but no, it can't be. He's denying it. He's fighting it. Until the evidence is insurmountable and he has to own up that it's his very own precious dog that he works so well with his own flock has killed another sheep. And then that dog has to be put down. Cannot be tolerated. And there is something of that struggle with our pet sins. The sins that we love and harbor. And there is, by the work of the Holy Spirit, a building up of the evidence, a convicting work. Your sin, you're guilty, you've done this, your lifestyle, your thoughts, your deeds, they are all building up that you have sinned. But we want to deny it. But the Holy Spirit will convict us to the point of mourning. Mourning our sin so much that we confess it and we plead with God for mercy and for salvation. And do you know what? The mourning becomes the healing. The lamenting and the sorrowing over sin becomes our true repentance, worked by the Spirit in our hearts, to the point where we go to the cross for the remission of sins, just as Peter preached. What shall we do? Repent, every one of you, for the remission of sins. That means that they're pardoned and forgiven. Now, the Bible is very clear. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that's the comfort and the consolation of the gospel. It truly is good news. The gospel is not only bad news that we're sinners. It is good news that Christ died for our sins. And he pardons when we confess. And just as we read in the Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be clean. So there is this freedom, this forgiveness, this liberating power of the work of Calvary when we put our faith in the cross. And I want every person today that takes the cup and bread, I want you to be at peace, knowing that you are pardoned, knowing that it is well with your soul, that that blood speaks for you, not against you. That blood speaks mercy to your soul and relationship with God. And that white bread speaks of the righteousness of Jesus, his perfect obedient life, your life now. That's your confidence. That's your faith, hope. And so you participate in the communion with this quiet confidence. Yes, I mourn over sin, but I rejoice in the remedy that Christ took my place and died for me. And this comes by a continual beholding Calvary. Communion with the Lord deepens as our hatred of sin deepens. The healing is commensurate with the mourning. And just as we hate sin more and more, we enter into the blessing of pardon more and more. Now, let me qualify that. The pardon is not incremental more and more, but the enjoyment of it is. You are completely pardoned, totally justified, just as if you'd never sinned, the moment that you believe. But the more that you keep looking unto Jesus, the more that you mourn for sin, the more he ministers peace and grace to the enjoyment of a happy, blessed, liberated Christian life. And I close with the text in chapter 13, verse 1. I want you to get there. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. The prophet does not leave you hopeless. He leads you to the cross. He leads you to Christ. And I pray today that as you take the cup and bread, that you will get your eyes firmly fixed upon that fountain filled with blood. We sing that hymn, don't we? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's our hope. That's our confidence. Let's bow in prayer, and then we'll go straight to the table, and we'll ask our elders to join me there. Let's just have a short prayer before we go to the table this morning. Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name with great thanksgiving for the cross work of our Lord Jesus. O Lord, we thank thee for what our Lord has accomplished on that tree. And O Lord, we thank thee for the Holy Spirit who has wrought a miracle of grace in our hearts that we can say today that we cling to the cross. We love the cross of Calvary. We love the one who suffered for us. We hate the sins that nailed him to that tree. But Lord, we love thee for the liberty and the peace that the cross brings into our souls. We want to thank thee with all our being for the blessedness of having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, justified from all things. O Lord, wilt thou deepen this in our hearts? Will you make this real to us as we take the cup and bread this morning and minister to us in grace? We ask it, plead and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.